All right, good morning. This morning we are doing Ezekiel, his inaugural vision and his call to be a prophet. One of the things about this particular lesson, I don't know if it's in the lesson where I'm drawing from, but Ezekiel was taken captive and he wasn't a prophet until he got to Babylon. And he didn't, you know, God didn't call him into his ministry until he got to Babylon. And he also died in Babylon at the hands of a Jewish prince. So, because the prince didn't like what what Ezekiel had to say about him, and so he had him killed. So Ezekiel's vision here, the importance, there's a number of important things which we'll try and lay out. But He was called while he was in Babylon, and one of the things was that God is with you no matter where you're at. And for the Jewish people, they felt that God was in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, they weren't in Jerusalem, and they had no access to the temple, therefore they had no access to God. And so Ezekiel's vision then lets them know that God is everywhere, and that because they don't have access to the temple doesn't mean that God is absent. And so Ezekiel's call and vision and prophecy to the people of Israel is to let them know that God is with them, even in their captivity, and that they are in captivity because of their sin. And Ezekiel, again, he's calling them to repent and come back to the Lord. So whenever we look at the lesson, we see that the lesson calls for Christian worship. So if we look at all that comes of the prophecies of Ezekiel, it points us to a desire to worship is to encounter the presence of God. And so as Ezekiel then is seeing the visions and having the visions and the word of God, or having God speak to him, it is about entering into the presence of God. It's like Moses, whenever he sees the glory of God. He beholds the glory of God on the mountain. And yet, unlike Moses, we do not want to be hidden, want a hidden view of God's glory. Rather, we want to see and behold the full glory of God that is made available to us. So we are wanting to be like Ezekiel. We want to see the glory of God, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he can open to us, reveal to us the presence of God, and that we can enter into his presence in our worship. So the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And then also in Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So where there is no water, the idea that you are thirsting for water, well, in a land where we are dry and thirsty spiritually, we long for the presence of God. So the question is presented, why is God's glory and presence so essential to our worship? And for Pentecostals, worship that is void of the glory and presence of God is lifeless, impotent, and barren. So we want the glory of God. We thrive on the glory of God, and that his glory is seen, revealed in our spirit, in the word, in the teaching, in the songs, that we are longing for that spiritual awakening. So since we believe God is, we look for God to move and act in our present reality. So whenever we are seeing Ezekiel, we're seeing him respond and act to the presence of God there in captivity, there in Babylon. One of the commentaries, you know, they differ on his age. Some say that he was the same age as Daniel, and that they were, you know, taken in the first wave of 10,000 that were taken to Babylon. Don't really know his age. We assume, or from our studies in Daniel, We saw that he was about 15 to 18 years old, somewhere in there, maybe younger. And then we find Ezekiel. He is closer, he's in his mid-20s. He's approaching 30 because at the age of 30 is whenever they started their priesthood. And so he was a priest he was a priest for the nation of Israel, so that would have started at the age of 30. And that's why whenever we look at Ezekiel's visions and what he sees, it is tied to the temple, because Ezekiel would have known what the temple was about and what the process of what goes on in the temple. He would have known all that, been familiar with it, and so he speaks about it in his prophecies. So in chapter 1, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So these verses of Ezekiel serve as the introduction to the book. It provides us the background of Ezekiel and the inaugural vision, and the only information we have about Ezekiel is what is recorded here. Daniel is a contemporary of his. Jeremiah is a contemporary, but Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem and in Israel. And, of course, Daniel's there in the palace of the king. So you have Daniel with the Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar. You have Ezekiel with the children of Israel in the exile. And you have Jeremiah back in Jerusalem with the people of Judah and of Jerusalem. So you have these three contemporaries proclaiming the message of God to those that they are with. So keep that in mind as we look at these things. The name Ezekiel means "may God strengthen." So whenever we see the ministry of Ezekiel, we see it in the context of wanting God to strengthen the people of Israel. He is identified as a priest. His father's name is Buzi, and he is 30 years old, as we said, living in Babylon in captivity. Ezekiel's entire ministry occurs in Babylon. So to understand Israel's captivity and exile, we must recall God's word to them before they crossed the Jordan River. So whenever they crossed the Jordan, God told them in Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, 30, he told them that this land is yours, and then God will be with you, and God will take care of you, but you must not worship the idols of the land. You must destroy your enemies and their idols and their gods, or if you don't, you are going to be driven into exile. So before they even begin, they're told, you can't take on the gods of the Egyptians, you can't take them with you, and you can't take on the gods of the people in the surrounding area where you are supposed to drive them out of. And so God's instructions to the people of Israel is clear and straightforward. God knew they would rise in rebellion against him, so he told Moses in Deuteronomy 31:16, this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. So it's interesting, I think, how that God knows all the faults that's going to happen, but he doesn't use that against them at the present time. He is using them or bringing them into the promised land because he was honoring his covenant that he had made with Abraham. And he is giving them prophets, Moses, and then he's giving them Joshua as the leader to go in and conquer the land. But he's telling, he knows what the future is. And he's telling Moses, and he's telling them that they are going to forsake him. And we find in the other books, in Joshua and in 1 and 2 Kings, Israel deliberately chose to rebel against God. they deliberately forsook the temple. They forsook the laws of God and brought into themselves the gods of the foreigners. The Babylonians, who had besieged the southern king of Judah during Jeremiah's prophecy, so we have Jeremiah and we have the Babylonians taking the area. Ezekiel's exile began in 597 when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Judah, and he took a group of captives, including Ezekiel. And then he has the date of 587 BC, the Babylonians once again invaded Judah. That's whenever we talked about how that Nebuchadnezzar came, he besieged Jerusalem, the king surrendered, and they all went back to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar put in a pseudo king that he had put in place, and that guy decided that they could rebel against the Babylonians, and so they had to come and put a siege around the city again. Ezekiel 33:21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been captured." Therefore, when the book opens, it is clear that Ezekiel is already in Babylon when he sees the visions of God. All right, so that's whenever the city is captured, that's the second time that that it is captured. All right, now the whirlwind. This is where we have kind of a difficult time understanding, but we'll read it and see what we can put together. Verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. Out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Then we skip to verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their face, they four had the face of a man. They had the face of a lion, and on the right side, and they four had the face of an oxen on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. All right. So the one commentary in this Bible talks about how that the four faces, the four wings, instead of two, symbolizes speed and performing God's will. So they had wings, there was speed in performing God's will. The four living creatures were four angels, most likely the cherubims. The legs, they were not bent like an animal's, but straight like pillars, showing strength. Calves' feet, the points to their stability and firm stance. Hands of a man, this is a symbol of their skillful service. They did not turn, they were able to move in any direction without needing to turn, giving swift access to do God's will. Faces, these symbols identify the angel as intelligent, man, powerful, lion, service, servitor, oxen, and swift, eagle. The spirit in verse 12, therefore, that refers to the divine impulse by which God moved them to do his will. So that's that brief interpretation of it. But do you have that, Terry? Can you put it up? I found this on the internet, and it's kind of interesting. Most of the time when you think of wheels, you know, I think of ox cart wheels. I remember seeing one picture years ago with like ox cart wheels, and they're trying to put them inside each other, but you know, it didn't work. It didn't look too good. But here we have like circles inside of a circle. All right. And all around the circle is eyes. And, you know, and so they moved in any direction. And then you have four angels, the cherubs, and there are four there, one with each of their own wheels. And then above that, you have the throne. And as we read, you have the throne of God, basically, and God moving above it. So that kind of gives us a visual of, I don't say it's an accurate one, but it's a visual. What's that? Yeah, it's someone's artistic interpretation of what Ezekiel's vision is. Whether or not it is correct, I don't know. We're not going to see it as being infallible, but it gives us an idea. So whenever we look at Ezekiel and the around 10,000 people that were captured and taken to Babylon, it was a confusing and distressing experience for the people of Israel. They were forcibly removed from their homeland. They were relocated. They were forced relocation in a strange land. They suffered severe economic loss and the destruction of their own properties. And so it was a very difficult time frame because I'm sure that Babylon wasn't ready for 10,000 refugees. We won't talk about that border. So anyhow, we won't go there. But anyhow, they had 10,000 refugees that they had taken captive, and they were relocated to Babylon. Even more than that, they were away from the temple, as we mentioned, and they felt that they were away from God's presence. The last place the exiles expected to see God was in Babylon. Again, because Babylon was their conqueror, and if God was with them, they wouldn't have been taken captive. So we have all that kind of in place here before or leading up to the vision that Ezekiel has. Ezekiel's vision, verse 4, begins with the sign of a windstorm. It is a windstorm that is coming out of the north. It approaches, and he sees it accompanied by a cloud that is bright and set ablaze by flashes of fire. So within this windstorm, there is a fiery windstorm, and this fiery windstorm is a manifestation of the presence of God. So we know that throughout the Old Testament, God is often seen or interpreted. God often is seen approaching like Moses on the mount. He sees the burning bush. We have the children of Israel. They were, as they were going through the wilderness, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What else? God is called a consuming fire, and fire is a dominant feature in Ezekiel's vision. It's a dominant part of Ezekiel's vision. So his vision then begins with a fiery cloud and ends with a fiery image on a throne. So a lot of fire going on here. So in the midst of the fiery windstorm emerges four living creatures. So here you have this windstorm coming out of the north. There's all this lightning and fire going on. And there's this throne and there's all of this. And out of that throne, now this is a vision that Ezekiel has. It is a way that God is that God has chosen to communicate with Ezekiel and then to interpret it or bring the message to the captives in Babylon. So God has a message to bring to the captives in Babylon, and this is how he is inaugurating this call to Ezekiel to go out and to go to the people. Now, although they had human form, their face, legs, feet, and wings show they are a hybrid of God's creation. One guy has it as a suggestion of God's closeness with his creation. The creation in heaven accords with the creation on earth. So is that God is working with the people on earth. The second noteworthy detail is the living creatures in their movements. They are always moved straight ahead and never turn from side to side. Moving straight ahead enabled them to advance with precision and maximum speed. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. In addition, moving straight ahead, the living creatures follow the direction of the spirit. Spirit is often translated by wind and breath. So, it goes on about what the spirit and the windstorm and the spirit of God, you know, like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind. So we have all of those references to the Holy Spirit, and so in this case we're seeing that it is the Spirit of God moving all this and bringing it to Ezekiel. The wheels. In going through the internet, I was, you know, the Ezekiel's symbols of Babylon. I thought these were quite interesting. These are interpretations that, like, as for our standpoint, we look to interpret the Bible literally. As often as can be interpreted literally, we're literalists. Now, this is a vision, and so we would take the idea of, like, the wind and the fire and the eyes, that God knows everything. The wind is always a symbol of the presence of God. Fire, you know, is a symbol of the presence of God. So we see these things throughout Scripture. So you use the interpretations that are in Scripture to interpret Scripture. All right? So what we see here is basically filling in some of the ideas that we find in other parts of the Scripture. So as we read that and then put in an interpretation that goes with other parts of the Scripture, we begin to perhaps unpack. It's like the big guys. We're going to unpack the Scripture. I always thought that was kind of, we're going to unpack it, you know. Okay, get out the suitcase and unpack it. We're going to unpack this Scripture so that you can lay out all that's in front of you. All right, so these are people who unpack the Scripture this way. The wheel-like image in the book of Ezekiel and a cosmogram suggests represented the universe and the path we travel from this world to the afterlife. I thought, okay, you know, don't look at trying to interpret this by looking at Scripture, or that God is trying to get us a message, or that the children of Israel need a message from God. This is the path we travel through this world and the afterlife. Okay, number two. If we say that there are wheels within wheels, you mean that there are a number of different influences, reasons, and actions which together make a situation complicated and difficult to understand. We're talking about Ezekiel and his wheels and all that. This is what I found on the internet that I don't agree with, but it's how the people will, you know, they don't want to be literal. Like I just was saying, we're literalists, and we're trying to find what the Scripture is saying by what other portions of Scripture say. So with the wheels and the fires, God's presence is often a consuming fire, Moses, the burning bush, and the wind is the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, like a rushing mighty wind, we have all that in Ezekiel's vision here. Some Christians' interpretation of Ezekiel's temple is the temple that Zerubbabel should have built. So, and then a situation that is complex and difficult to deal with because it involves many different things. you know, so this is a guy's interpretation of Ezekiel. It's too difficult to interpret, so we'll just let it go. Well, it is difficult, but If we look at it from, like I said, from a perspective that there are references to what Ezekiel is trying to portray, because, and again, overall, Ezekiel is in Babylon, in the camp of the captives, and he's letting the people know in Babylon that God is there with them, and that God has and this is the inaugural vision of what Ezekiel has to call him to this place of speaking for God. So the wheels and the fiery image, verse 15 of chapter 1. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So that's what we had, the two pictures, two circles. Whithersoever, verse 20, whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. There was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Wish I had another interpretation. I do have one, but let's see what that one says, verse 20. We're in chapter 1, verse 20. Moreover, the spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the spirit went. So whenever he's talking about the breath or the wind of the spirit, this storm rushing in, so these wheels were influenced, the Holy Spirit was with them or in them, and wherever the spirit was leading, these wheels went, and the angels went with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So the spirit of the living creature be God, the Holy Spirit. When those went, these went. So when the wheels went, the creatures, the cherubims went also. Those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So basically saying God is the one who is moving the wheels, and his will is being accomplished. Not wheels, will. All right. Verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and in that brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud as the day of rain, the rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So whenever he's seeing all this and looking at it, he sees in the presence of God the rainbow, okay? So the wheels perhaps are the most important feature here in Ezekiel's inaugural vision. It's described, as we said, the wheel within a wheel. Their rims are high, awesome, and full of eyes all around the four of them. So one of the what do the eyes represent? The eyes represent knowledge, able to see all things. So God is not, God is all-knowing. no one can be hidden from God, from his knowledge. So perhaps to the people in the children of Israel in Babylon, being able to know that God knows exactly where they're at could be of comfort. The next element in the vision is a formidable and dazzling crystal surface extended above the heads of the four living creatures. Ezekiel describes the deafening sound of the creature's wings as the noise of many waters like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. The sounds of the creature's wings becomes one with the sound of the Almighty, which is like the sound of rushing waters, uproar of an army, indicating extraordinary power that is the voice of God. So, and what is all this meaning? Well, Ezekiel is letting the people know that his voice, the voice that God has called him to speak for him. God is calling Ezekiel to be the mouthpiece of God, and that he is to speak that message to the Israelites that are there in Babylon. And it will be he's setting it up, or God is setting it up, so that he will be recognized as a prophet, and that he will, the people will know that he has seen the Lord. Okay, that's verse 28. Finally, realizing he has just seen the awesome glory of God, Ezekiel responds in the only appropriate way: worship. He moves from watching a vision of God's presence to complete worship, indicating that an encounter with God resulted in authentic worship. So he goes from watching this spectacle to realizing that this is God. And in that moment, he falls on his face, it's like he begins to worship God and to worship the God who is in this image. So then we have verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. So in his worship, he collapses in the presence of God. But one other thing, over and over again, I believe 92 times God says to Ezekiel, Son of man. So what he's doing is indicating that Ezekiel is a man. But he is a man in whom the Spirit of God is moving and giving him words and visions that he is to speak. So as the Son of Man, he falls on his face, but God by his Spirit picks him up. Stand to your feet, and I will speak to you. So in this case, the worship of God brings him into a position where God speaks to him. Now, he is going to speak to him, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. So he's already describing the sound of this voice, which is the sound of many waters. It is a roar, and the wings of the cherubim are such that they are creating a roar, and the voice of heaven, the voice of God, is a roar. It's beyond his human intelligence, Son of man, to understand, but God is going to reveal it to him. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their forefathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. So, Son of man, again, he's pointing out Ezekiel's frailties and Ezekiel's humanness, but in the same token, God has granted to Ezekiel the spiritual revelation of God. So in order to start his ministry, he's got to have this understanding who's sending him and who it is sending him and why he is sending him. So Ezekiel then hears from God, and he has the message pointed out again. These are the people who are rebellious. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. So rebellious is indicating, it's a political word, meaning a national rebellion. It's like a unified rebellion of a particular group. So when the children of Israel rebelled against God, it wasn't like, oh, we got 50-50 here. They all just kind of walked away from God. And God is telling Ezekiel, they are a rebellious people. They have willfully and intentionally walked away from who I am. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them. So Ezekiel, you're going to tell them what I want you to tell them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So whether they're going to hear or not listen, whether they're going to listen or not listen to you, you're still going to talk to them. I'm going to give them my word. And for the most part, they're rebellious and they're not going to listen to you. That's always encouragement. You're going to talk and nobody's going to listen. It's almost, so since it's Mother's Day, it's almost like kids. The one joke that I have was like 10 things of a mother. Yelling at your children is like trying to drive your car by blowing your horn. Nothing, it doesn't go where you want it to. So, blow your horn, it doesn't make a difference. Car's going to go, you have to steer it. Need a bigger horn. So, but anyhow, the children of Israel, he said, they're rebellious, they're not going to listen. And, but thou, verse 8, but thou, son of man, here again, son of man, always putting on him, his putting on Ezekiel, his limitations, but also giving to him the limitless nature of God. So what Ezekiel is going to do, he has to do through God. You are weak, I am strong. You can't do this, I can do this through you. So that's what he's letting him know here. But thou rebellious, but be not thou rebellious. Okay, that's what he's telling Ezekiel. Don't you rebel. Okay. Ezekiel, I'm giving you this information, but don't you dare rebel. Okay, I'm not going to, God. So don't worry about it. I'm not going to. Like that rebellious house, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So what Ezekiel does is God gives to him in this next section the word of God, and he tells him to eat it. And chapter 2, verse 9, and then I looked, and behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. It means that the book was written. There's so much in this book, it's written on both sides. And usually a scroll is written on one side and rolled and scrolled, you know, and that thing. But this scroll that Ezekiel has been told to eat, it is written on both sides. And it was written with lamentations, funeral songs, words of sorrow, pronouncement of doom. Okay? Not only are you not going to be able to rebel, and these you're going to be used to tell these people it's all over for them unless they repent. And then verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Basically, he's saying the message of God is sweet, in that if God is calling for judgment, his message is sweet by the mercy of God. If the message is a pronouncement of blessing, it is sweetened by the goodness of God. In all things and through all proclamations of God, sweetness tempers every word through those who love God. And then finally, verse 5. For you're not sent to a people of strength. So he's telling him, Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to a people that speak a foreign language or have a hard language for you to understand. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. All right? Verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. So, Ezekiel, these people won't listen, but I'm going to make you 10 times stubborner than they are. More stubborn, you know. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to give you a hard head. You know, anybody ever have meet somebody with a hard head? No pointing. All right, and so no names are mentioned at this time. And as an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. For fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Don't be caught up with how people look at you. Now, Ezekiel is with the Jewish people in Babylon. They've been taken away from their homes. They've been relocated by the Babylonians. The people feel that God has forsaken them, not because they did anything wrong, but because God wanted to, basically. You know, it's not our fault. Same old, same old. And so Ezekiel is sent to tell them, it is your fault. You have rebelled. You walked away from God. And God is saying to Ezekiel, they're not going to listen, but I'm going to give you a hard, you know, a hardness in your head, basically. And a hardness that you're not going to allow them to discourage you. Verse 11, and go thee unto them of the captivity unto the children of the people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, or whether they will not, you go and tell them, thus saith the Lord, and it's not on you whether they listen or not listen. You need to do what I tell you, and you will be my prophet to my people. That's the first chapters of Ezekiel. And we just pick up next week right after that, Ezekiel 3:16. So we're continuing on. We are Ezekiel 3:11, and next week we go to Ezekiel 3:16. So read up on Ezekiel. So we have some idea what we're trying to say. So next week's section is moral responsibility demanded. So the people of Israel that Ezekiel is going to, he is proclaiming that they are responsible for their actions. So that's the beginning of Ezekiel. It's not a book I would have chosen. It's not on one of my top 10. Oh, yeah, can you throw the picture again? In Ezekiel's wheels, there's four of them. There's four angels or cherubims. They have wings. At the end of their wings are hands. And that the big wind coming in is the first chapter, the first part, first verses, the mighty wind, and then we have the throne. And the voice and the thundering coming out of the throne is up above, and the throne is like a man, and it is God. And there's the rainbow is there across the top. So it kind of gives a visual of what, oh yeah, there we go. Kind of gives us a visual of what Ezekiel, it's the closest, I mean, it's the only one I found that kind of resembles what is spoken of here. Although the website, I wouldn't take anything from it as being being something that we would want to quote of their doctrine. But the wheel is surrounded by eyes. So the eyes are round about all the wheels, and the wheels and things and the cherubs move by the Spirit of God. Meaning that the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God moves, they move straight ahead. That is, that they are listening and obeying the voice of God. And so same with us. When we follow God, we are to follow the movement, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh, at the top of the throne, can we move up? There's the wheels and the cherub. There's the God is sitting on the throne. You see the white is being his head and the glory, you know, so God is sitting upon his throne. And it's from the throne where the voice is coming from that is speaking to Ezekiel. So to Ezekiel, makes perfect sense. So, yeah, I thought that would, when I was trying to find something that would symbolize, put all this together in some way that we could, you know, when I put it in my head, wheels within a wheels, I think of two wagon wheels, you know, with hubs and all that, trying to put them in, you know, you can't do that, but circles like this, oh, that's doable. But anyhow. Okay, any other thoughts, any questions? Save them till next week. but anyhow, any thoughts, any questions? Tom, you have any questions? No? Okay. Clear as mud. But it's very unusual. But it is symbolic, but it's symbolic in a way that Ezekiel knows he's going to understand that he has been called by God, and he sees this, and you know, knowing that God is all knowing, and the eyes, that his thunder and his spirit, the wheels move, that God's throne isn't located in one place in Jerusalem. It's, you know, God is everywhere, and he's everywhere present, and he knows all things, sees all things, and the angels and the cherubs, they are there to do the bidding of God, to serve. They have all these many hands, and they have secure footing, and you know, they have the face of a man, which is intelligence, the face of an eagle, which is swiftness, the face of an ox, which is labor, and what's the other one? The man is the angel's intelligence. Man, intelligence is man, powerful is a lion, servitude is ox, and swift is an eagle. So you start putting those together, and you're formulating a foundation for what's going to be spoken, because you have to have a certainty that this is God speaking to you, because no one is going to listen to your message because they are hard-headed and rebellious, and you have to know this is what you've been called to do. Yeah. So sometimes when you don't have a lot going for you, you still have to be faithful to what God has called you to do. You know? Amen? Father, thank you for your word, for the light of your word, and your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand and interpret these things in a way that makes sense in our own spirit. That as Ezekiel had to find out how this move, the Spirit of God would move in him and call him to such a task, so too, Lord, we must know how you have called us to the kingdom of God for such a time as this, and to the task that is before us, and that we would not be swayed by men's opinions or by people's response, but that we have heard from you and we continue to speak your message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.